I want to just put out a special welcome and a shout out to the family and friends and others that are here for the baptisms, man. I am excited. Are you excited?
Yes.
We've got 18 people are going to be water baptized today. 18, praise God. Now, I want you to know, we don't just baptize anybody. We just don't kind of rush it through and make it happen. We really want to make sure that people understand it and people want it. You know, you can understand something but not want it. You can want it but not understand it. Get the mind and the spirit. And so, praise God, 18 people. There is a party in heaven today, people. I'm telling you, just this last week, we've had a few get saved in the Freedom Weekend during the week as well. We've had salvations, women getting free, people getting baptized, families being restored, marriages being healthy. Yeah. Hallelujah. Can someone shout amen?
Amen.
You're going to work with me. I am really, really just so grateful to God. Unless God moves the heart, nothing happens. And so I just want you to know, with all of our systems and our events and our graphics, and we it's nothing without the presence of God. That's my prayer. God, we've done everything we can do. My sermon's prepared. Turn it off. Lord, I need you to come through and bless this. And so today I pray that you would really, truly be encouraged. Today we begin a brand new series called Moving Forward. Or Forward. The song is, I love that song. And so it's the next 4 weeks we're looking about moving forward. I want you, my friend, to move forward in life. To move forward in relationships, to move forward financially, to move forward in your own soul, in your own mind. Jesus wants us all to move forward. And if you feel stuck, if you feel in a rut, if you feel it's just like same old hamster in the wheel, this is absolutely a series for you. We have prayed, we have crafted these messages to help move us all forward in God's will. Is anybody excited about that? Praise God. But we've got to get honest. We've got to get real today. You know, many of us, I'm sure, have been to the doctor. Doctor, give me the news. I got a bad... Sorry, that's an old 80s song. I know. I was around the 80s. Huey Lewis on the news. Can anybody remember that? Yeah, come on, oldies. That's it. We love that. We go to the doctor, say, doctor, I'm feeling unwell, I've got troubles. And he checks your vitals and checks everything out. And he says, actually, my friend, all you need to do is eat right and get some exercise. But doctor, you don't understand. I want to feel better, I want to get rid of the pain, but I don't want my lifestyle to change. Because doctors care for us, they're honest. And they want to be honest because they need to be short because you're paying the bill. But because they care, doctors want to be honest with us, right? And I want to ask an honest question this morning. Is church one of the most dishonest places on earth? I want you to think about it. Is church one of the most dishonest places on earth? Well, Pastor, what a strange question. We're Christians. We tell the truth. We're in church. Of course we're honest. Really? Don't we say things that we don't really live? Just yesterday, I caught up with a friend I haven't seen for 30 years. Led him to the Lord. He abandoned Christianity pretty quick because he felt like he only came across Christians who said things on Sunday but didn't live it out during the week. Don't we sing songs and lyrics and words that we really don't believe? Isn't it so easy, especially with a cool tune and Willie on the guitar and banging it out? Isn't it so cool just to say words that really don't match our lifestyle? Isn't that really dishonest? We come in here and someone says, how are you doing? Fine. Great week, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, man. We just pull out that Christianese. Really? You know, Jesus is one of the most honest people. In fact, he is totally honest. I love it. Jesus is honest, and like a good physician, like a good doctor, today Jesus wants to have an honest conversation with me and with you. Now, is that okay? Jesus wants to have a conversation with us today. And we're going to look at Luke chapter 14. If you could please open your Bibles, your Bible app. Roisin, I'm going to invite Roisin to read this text. If we could please all stand in honor of the Word of God, but also to help you stay awake. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 33.
Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples."
Thank you very much. Take a seat if you would. So as we just read, Jesus is walking. I want you to get the picture. I'm sure the sun is shining and there's a large crowd following Jesus. Now, Jesus is not really into crowds. I don't know if you know that. You should study the scriptures. We love crowds, and especially preachers love crowds. They love numbers because numbers qualify you. Apparently, numbers, they let you know that, oh, we're a rock star. I mean, I think in the church, there's way too much celebrities. The only one who really counts is Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is walking, there's a large crowd, and Jesus is messing things up. You see, they've got the air conditioning, they've got the great kids ministry, they've got car parks, they've got bickies, I mean ginger nut bickies and cups of tea. They've got all the tea options that you could possibly want. It's all there for everybody. Lovely, smoothie music and good feel-good messages. It's all there at church. And Jesus turns around and he says three things. Three conditions of discipleship. He ruined the whole deal. We had this mean-ass vibe going down. We had the beats happening. We had everything going on. People were comfortable. The AC was at the perfect temperature. Jesus killed it. He says three statements. And as I stood there in shock and awe, the crowd began to thin out because it was just not possible for them. It was not what they wanted to hear. Can I pray? Father, like a caring physician, I humbly ask that you penetrate each and every heart and reveal truth to us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The whole sermon hangs off one simple question. It's a question I'm frightened to ask because it's very dangerous, because we, in our hearts and our minds and our own situations, we can answer it automatically and we can quickly dismiss the question. The question is this: are you a follower of Jesus? Now, I'm going to guess that most of us automatically went, "Yeah, sure, I'm a follower of Jesus," but I'm a little bit concerned because the language is so familiar in this thing called church that we have this tendency to dismiss it. So I want to ask the question again because it's the most important question. And I don't want you to answer it quickly. I want you to think about it. In fact, maybe you might want to answer the question at the end of the sermon. Are you a follower of Jesus Christ? I didn't ask, did you go to church? I didn't ask, do you put money in the in the bag. I don't ask if you're serving in kids' church. I'm not even asking if you read your Bible. I'm not asking if you're raised in a Christian home. I'm not asking if you got a worship song as a ringtone. I'm not even asking if you raise your hands in slow songs we call worship. I'm asking, are you a follower of Jesus? And I want us to make sure we understand that question. You see, Jesus knew in the crowd, he knew that there are two types of people. And can I just say, because we've got visitors here today and we love that, we have it every Sunday. If you're not a believer of God, welcome. If you don't believe in any God or Jesus Christ or you've got this own spirituality, welcome, welcome, welcome. But for the rest of us, we fall into two camps. Jesus spoke honestly, and he made three statements that will help us honestly discern or honestly realize where we belong. You see, the crowd is there, but all is not what it seems. You see, they weren't really following Jesus. They were following the benefits of Jesus. Soon Jesus was dishing out the miracles, dishing out the healings. He was condemning the Pharisees, making all the peasants feel real good. They just wanted the lollies. They wanted the good times. They really weren't after Jesus. You ask any parent, if their kid comes to them just for what they can get, it's pretty shallow. It's pretty hurtful. It's not relationship. You want to have a relationship with your kids, right, parents? If it's all just looking for money, looking for a raving, just look, look, give me, give me, give me, give me. And they don't actually want to be with you. You just want to shut down. You want to react, right? I know this. All is not what it seems. You see, in that crowd, there were followers of Jesus, but there were also people that just liked the benefits. They just wanted the goodies. And as soon as that stopped, God didn't answer my prayer, and I'm still waiting around forever and ever. Amen. Then Jesus, I'll just go on somewhere else. We might today call those people fans. That group, that crowd of people had followers and they also had fans. And we know what fans are like. The simple definition is an enthusiastic admirer. I want you to meet two people who are fans. There's that guy who gets to the basketball game. He's got the no t-shirt, painted chest. He's got the hat. He sits in the crowd and he cheers for the team. He's got the signed singlet hanging on the wall, stickers on the car. He never breaks a sweat or takes a ball up the court. He knows all about the players and their latest statistics. He doesn't know the players even. He yells and cheers, but nothing is really required of him. He makes no sacrifice. The truth is, excited as it seems, if his team starts letting him down and the team has a few bum seasons, his passion quickly dies, and soon enough he starts cheering for another team and gets another singlet. You see, he's just an enthusiastic admirer. Well, maybe the young lady who never misses her new celebrity show on Bravo because she's a huge fan with her favorite Hollywood actress. She always checking out the website. She knows every movie she's been in, her birthday. She even knows her real hair color even when she's forgotten it herself. She knows the high school she went to, the name of her first boyfriend. She knows everything there is to know, but she doesn't know the actress. You see, she's a huge fan, but she's just an admirer. You see, Jesus has a lot of fans too. In fact, churches all around the world are full of fans, but few followers. Fans who cheer for Jesus when things are going well, but they walk away when it's a difficult season. I'm going through a difficult season, which we all go through. But I have to be honest and say what speaks very loudly to us is whom we go to and what we go to first for comfort in our difficult season. Is it social media, our friend? throw ourselves into our work time, fill our lives with entertainment, try to drown out the noises, or do we go to the one in whom we sing here every Sunday? Moving forward, you make all things new. But for many of us here, we don't really think about him much. We're too busy following Twitter. We're too busy following our passions. We're too busy following our career. We're too busy following our bank balance. All of which is great. Unless they replace Jesus. Fans of Jesus, they sit safely in the stand, but they know nothing of sacrifice and pain of following him. The disciples, it's recorded in Acts chapter 4, rejoiced when they were persecuted for the name of Jesus Christ. Wow. They're not like sadistic, I love pain. No, there's something about intimacy with Jesus. A joy and a fulfillment and a satisfaction that nothing can compare. They're even willing to be physically persecuted to maintain that relationship. You see, the disciples were followers, not fans. Fans of Jesus know about him, but they don't really know him. Fans of Jesus, they go to church when they feel like it. They want to be close enough to Jesus to get all the benefits, but not so close that he requires anything of them. So I'll ask again, are you a fan of Jesus or a follower? And if so, what makes you so sure? Richard, what makes you so sure? Are you comparing yourself to the next person who does all the big sins and doesn't quite live like I do? Or do we use this religious ruler? I mean, after all, I go to church, I put money in the bag, I don't watch R-rated movies, and I only drink wine cooler. Surely I'm a follower of Jesus. I've got Life FM on my radio. You see, fans mistake knowledge of Jesus for intimacy with Jesus. Get this, fans assume their good intentions make up for their apathetic faith. See what I said? We're pretty dishonest. Our intentions, we mean to. I'll get around, yeah, Jesus. And we think our intentions have credit with God. But really, this world has its grip on our heart. Where he's relegated to number 11, 12, 13, 15, 20, whenever we have a bad day. Do you follow Jesus? Do I follow Jesus? So Jesus has an open conversation. He turns to the crowd. We don't know how big it is. You can choose a number. And he touches on three areas. He ask some questions. He gets honest and he wants to talk about their affections, their obedience, and their possessions. He just goes straight, like the doctor, straight to the vital signs. Blood pressure, heart, boom. What matters to you most, Richard? What's your affections, Richard? Let's look at your obedience, Richard. Let's look at your possessions. Verse 26, please follow with me. If anyone comes after me and does not hate, everyone say hate. Strong word, eh? It's a really strong word. There's only one thing I hate. There's two things I hate. The devil and Brussels sprouts. Which tells me they're from the devil. Okay. I hate them. Don't come up to me after church with all your recipes. My grandma used to, you know, lightly simmer. And I mean, for goodness sake, just forget it. Some things are not supposed to be eaten like gumboots and Brussels sprouts. Honestly, I hate the things. Oh, okay, get on with the program, Richard. Okay, lots to get through. Here we go. Verse 26, is everybody there? If anyone comes to me and does not, what? Hate? Father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even their own life. Such a person, say it after me, cannot be a very intolerant Jesus. Let's get with the program here. You know, love, love, love. We all just love. You know, I'm trying my best now. Like, come on. Cannot be my disciple, follower. What's he saying? I mean, Jesus, what is up with that verse? I mean, surely other places he says, love your parents, serve your parents. It seems to contradict other parts of the Bible, even the Ten Commandments. What Jesus is saying, you have to understand the language that Jesus is using. He's using hyperbole. He's using exaggerated language to make a point. He does this frequently. That's why it's good to have a study Bible, and do a bit of research. What is up with that? Because the Bible, there's no contradictions in the Bible. People say, oh, the Bible's not a contradiction. I've never had one person show me a contradiction in the Bible. From Genesis to Revelation. Usually they're just people who look at the surface, don't understand anything about the culture or the context or the literary features, anything like that. They just say it because they want to justify their own issues. But we'll move on from that. What's Jesus saying? You must hate your family. This is incredible. I thought we're supposed to love even our neighbors. What he's saying is our love for him is so strong, so real, and so first. So strong, so real, so first, so intense, so Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, so in my heart that all other human relationships actually in comparison looks like hate. He's not saying hate your family. Love your family. Love your parents. Love your siblings. Yes, and even love your precious little nana. We're not saying, don't read that text and think, well, I've got to hate my grandma. No, no. No, please, my friend. What he's saying is, you cannot be a disciple of Jesus unless you love him first, strongly, and really, actually. And there's such a distance between number 2 and 3 and 4 that it looks like hate. His first condition of being a follower is to truly love him. Each of these scriptures, they could do with a sermon on their own. But I'm just going to let that hang and just leave it with a simple question. Does Jesus have your deepest affection? Honestly, does Jesus have my deepest affection? Honestly, the second condition is in verse 27. He says, whoever does not carry his cross and follow me, here we go again. There's three of them. He's repeating himself. It helps us learn, cannot be. Oh, you can go to church, put a few bucks in the. You can even serve in church. You can, you know. But you can't be a disciple. It just doesn't work. He says you cannot be a disciple if you don't carry a cross. So a cross is an instrument of suffering and sacrifice. Jesus didn't have to. But he voluntarily picked up his cross. It was a symbol of rejection by the world. You see, some of us are so into the world that we can't tell the difference. I mean, on Sunday we can tell you're Christian because maybe you're at church and you open your Bible and you say the Christianese. But all during the week, does somebody know, like, really you're a Christian? Are we just, like, so part of the world that we can't even tell? And maybe you can't tell either because you think it's okay. This is a very confronting text, isn't it? I'm trying to be careful to be that caring doctor that cares so much, he brings the truth, the honesty. Rather than let the world shape and mold our lives with its passions and its self-centered living, we're called to walk in obedience to God. Can someone say amen? Amen. We influence the world. The world does not influence us. By Jesus picking up the cross voluntarily, he has suffered rejection. Don't expect to be accepted by the world. We just should not be noted for our harshness, our condemning, our ignorance, our lack of. We should be known for love. We should be known. But they will not understand. They're unregenerated sinners who sin just like you and me. They crucified our Christ. What are they going to do to you? If you don't pick up your cross and live a life of sacrifice and obedience, by all means, I adjust. I try to be accepted and at certain levels and social settings because I want to reach them. But when it comes to morals, when it comes to convictions, when it comes to Bible, I will stand with Jesus. And if I make an enemy, I don't want to make an enemy, but if I make an enemy, I'm sorry, I make an enemy. And I realize they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting the God in you. Picking up our cross. And the third condition, after advising them about counting the cost, he says in verse 33, in the same way, those of you who do not give up, what does it say? What's that word say? Everything. Not just 10% on a Sunday. Everything. You cannot have, you have, cannot. That does not make sense. You cannot be my disciple. So the first one is to do with our affections. The second is our obedience. Now, Jesus is doing an honest assessment about our possessions. Does Jesus really want us to give everything away? Is that what you're saying, Pastor? No. What Jesus is saying is we don't hold on to our money, we don't hold on to our assets, we don't hold on to our possessions, our 65-inch curved TV. We don't hold on to them like with iron grips and so tightly. This is me, this is mine, I own it, this is my thing, my security, my sustaining power. No, we enjoy these things even and have them, but we hold on lightly to them. So if the Father would say, Richard, I want you to give it away, that our heart is willing to do so. Nothing wrong with having possessions, provided our possessions don't have us. Some of you can barely go to sleep at night without your phone on. But I haven't got time for Jesus. Really? We've got people in here who truly follow Jesus. And I survey this audience here, knowing some of your stories, not all of them, I'm inspired. I look at Karina, where's she gone? Karina inspires me. She's in a land that she is not her home. Her family live in Australia. Father passed away. Could have easily gone back, right? Saying no to a successful career to serve the Lord because Karina is a follower of Jesus. Roisin, Pastor Alfred, saying no to possessions, no to even the opinions of others, no to whatever's comfortable and convenient, saying, Jesus, I want to follow you no matter what it costs me. Adrian Nuttall up there, a servant of the Lord, doing things in this facility and doing things and serving people and serving our office at no cost to himself or no expense, costing his time, but not charging the church. Someone who is obedient to use the gifting he has for the Lord. So many others in here who follow God, you can tell because of the use of their time, the use of their money, the affections of their heart, their willingness to give. But that, I wonder if that's you. Let me ask it just one more time. We've looked at possessions, we've looked at affections, we've looked at obedience. One more time. Are you ready? Are you a follower of Jesus? Or are you all good with Jesus when the team's winning and he's doing all the goodies like Santa Claus and dishing everything out? Or are you still following him when times get tough? I'm persuaded that people who are disciples of Jesus are people who have realized there's actually no option B. When you've got an option B and C, you're not a disciple. How very intolerant, how very unloving, Pastor. I'm just repeating the words of Jesus. You won't hear those words of Jesus in many pulpits today, but they're Jesus' words. They're in red in the Bible, and he was quite happy to lose a whole chunk of the crowd because he was only after quality. He, of course, wanted every single person to follow him and know the freedom found in following Jesus, but most of the people weren't willing to do it. Are you, my friend? Here is a quote. It seems that all quotes come from old white men with beards. I'm not sure what that's about, but here we go. There is great wisdom in others, but for some reason these faces, but beautiful. It's a gentleman, a clergyman called Frederick Dan Huntington. He wrote this very sobering quote. It was in the Forum magazine in 1890. I discovered it in that great book by Francis Chan called Crazy Love. He says, it is not scientific doubt, nor atheism, nor pantheism, nor agnosticism that is in our day and in our land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. My goodness. I promise next week I'll try and just preach a nice, warm, affirming message. I'll try. It is not scientific doubt, nor atheism, nor pantheism, nor agnosticism that in our day and in our land is likely to quench the light of the gospel. It is a proud, sensuous, selfish, luxurious, church-going, hollow-hearted prosperity. The devil has no authority other than what we relinquish. Nu was talking about that earlier. Whamanu over here. The only authority in places he can move is where we don't stand up and walk as sons and daughters of God, when we don't follow Jesus. You see, we're trying to mix Jesus in with all of our other little gods, and it's just not working. I think Jesus is asking us today, are we a follower or a fan? Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to 14, is talking about two gates. Not only two gates, a narrow gate and a wide gate, but actually the path after the gate is narrow. The way of life, the lifestyle. One is wide and one is easy. One is convenient. One is like, just download the app, baby. I mean, it's so darn convenient, but it leads to destruction. The other is a narrow gate, and the pathway is difficult. Let's read the scripture. Enter the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to what? Destruction. There are many who go in by it. But narrow, everyone say narrow. Narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which what? Leads to life. And there are few who find it, ladies and gentlemen. Following Jesus leads to life. Leads to life. Life. Fulfillment. Satisfaction that drugs cannot give you. Satisfaction that sex, yes, he mentioned the S word, that will not give you. Pornography will not give you. Money will not give you. Life comes from following Jesus, knowing him deeply, personally, in our spirit and in our life. He shapes and molds and influences every part of our living. That is a disciple. and it leads to life. You see, some of us got one foot in the world and one foot in Jesus, and we're trying to make sense of it, and you're confused and you're upset and not satisfied and hungry, just like me for most of my Christian church life was all about just Jesus and the world, and it never worked. Like oil and water, they do not mix. To move forward, our starting position is Jesus Christ and His Lordship. We're trying to move forward with things, but He's not really in charge. You are, my friend. And He won't have anything to do with it. He's either Lord of all or He's not Lord at all. So what do we do about all this? Thank you so much, Pastor Richard. What do I do about this? One word, repent. Acts 3:9, it says, repent therefore and be converted. Here we go. After you repent, that your sins may be blotted out. Look at this. So that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Repentance, metanoia, change of heart. Change of mind, change of direction. As I move forward, as I repent, the blessings that come from that is closeness with God. Hearing His voice, feeling His closeness, feeling the security, not looking to other people's opinions for my security. Not looking how successful I appear with finances or what I drive or what my friends might say, but truly being secure, the closeness of God and spiritual refreshment. You can work hard and be physically tired. I live like this, but inside I feel most of the time refreshed. When I'm not, I've got to get closer to the Lord, to spend more time with Him, to feel His refreshing. This is how we move forward. Can somebody say, amen? Am I preaching the Bible? Did Jesus say it? I shall not apologize. We're a Bible-believing, Christ-centered church. We'll always find Jesus being preached because, like the doctor, it's the best thing you can hear. It is not good of a doctor to give you all these workaround solutions to make, but not deal with the real issue. It's hard to hear, even shocking. But a good doctor, a caring doctor, Dr. Jesus, will tell you an honest truth. So where are you at, my friend? Where are you at? Are you a follower? Or you're a fan? You decide. I've got to decide for myself. You decide for yourself. Can't rely on your upbringing. I was raised in a Christian home. It doesn't matter. Thank God for the upbringing. You've got to decide, are you a follower of Jesus? Amen.